Again, the word of the Lord for our meditation today, John 5, 25 to 29. Listen especially to the last word, the last verse, and notice the distinction that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, makes there. Amen, amen, I tell you, a time is coming and is here now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, but those who have practiced evil will rise to be condemned. The word of the Lord, we pray. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Amen. In the name of our triumphant Savior and King, dear triumphant saints of God, as the last century was turning to the new millennium, radio airwaves were racked with the mind-numbed, mysterious antics of radio talk show host Tommy Mischke. Anybody remember? It's enough to know that Tommy Mischke one night did a little bit about his clandestine trip across the river. He wanted to watch a game where the Packers and the Vikings were playing in a bar with Packers fans. And so glad that he did not identify himself. Coming from the Minnesota side to the other side, he just wanted his guys to win. But not so much grace from the other side. He said the Packers fans wanted to kill the Vikings, not just beat them. Tommy Mischke, about halftime, quietly slipped back across the river safely. And that is about as close as most anyone ever comes to crossing over from death to life. And sports glory, it's gone usually by morning. But listen to Jesus in the verse just before our text about crossing over. John 5, 24, amen, amen, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He is not going to come into judgment, but has crossed over from death to life. You get to begin at least to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You anticipate in confident hope that Christ who is risen will raise you again from the dead or translate you with a glorified body into his glory. Lord, when your glory I shall see. But now the silence. It is heartbreaking how many people are so afraid that God is angry and disappointed and will never receive them. From the most recent issue of the Kingdom Workers magazine, The Work, this from an abuse victim. It is nearly impossible for me to believe that God loves me. Even though I want him to, most of the time I feel like he couldn't possibly have chosen me to be one of his children. And I won't be surprised if I die and find out my name isn't written in the book of life. The book of life is only mentioned in the scriptures. Election is only mentioned to those who already belong to God as comfort. And it's one of those teachings that if it's not giving you comfort, you set it aside for a while and go back and listen. Listen to the word of God until you're wondering why you believe. And then the Lord can tell you in comfort, because I've known you by name from all eternity. I mapped out your life. And it's nothing new in the New Testament. We heard that in the first lesson from Daniel, right? He's in exile. Daniel in the lion's den, three men in the fiery furnace, you've heard it. He's in exile through multiple empires as a bureaucrat. But in the very last chapter of Daniel's prophecy, Daniel 12, 1-3, we heard about that time of distress like none other. We're in it. Maybe it'll get worse. Maybe any moment the last trumpet will sound. But he says, at that time, your people will be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many who are sleeping in the dusty ground will awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame, to everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who bring many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. See, anybody that already knows about the book of life already has insight from God. God talks about that. That's already proof that God is working on you. And the fact that you care, the fact that you struggle, whether you've been an abuse victim or anybody else, when you struggle in your faith and you care about it, that's proof. You have a new man, a new spirit, a new you that came to life with faith in baptism or through the bare word of God that says Christ has lived and died and lives again for you. But you don't always feel it. And God wants your heart to catch up. God wants your feelings to catch up with your faith. There are times when, in order for that to happen, you maybe need a kind-hearted voice to help you. That treasure buried in your backyard doesn't do any good if you don't know it's there. But not knowing it's there doesn't prove that there's no treasure. The Lord wants you to know that you have the gift of faith. And when your feelings finally catch up with your faith, then you can know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And the kingdom workers are wanting to train women who can then help abuse victims with a soft voice and a tender heart to lead them out of that dark prison of guilt and fear to the peace of Jesus. If you're interested, let me know. Because there's tender hearts out there that need an advocate for Jesus Christ. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Amen, amen, I tell you, a time is coming and it's here now." He says that multiple times in John. "The time is here now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who listen will live." That's it? Just listen? Yeah. Why would God want to make it hard and difficult when he sent his own Son to suffer and die and shed his blood for all? Aren't you all? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you sometimes feel lost? Do you believe God's word that says we're all lost by nature? He came to die for sinners. Those who are self-righteous, they don't think they need him. They can wait till judgment day. Find out different. You've been blessed to know now. You listen. And those who listen will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. See, Jesus came and he was abused from the start, wasn't he? Before he was 2 years old, what happens to Jesus and his family? Herod's cruel verdict on baby boys 2 years old or younger in Bethlehem? You talk about abuse? The family had to flee the massacre by God's grace through the angel, and then later stepfather Joseph told to come back. So all through his life like that. Jesus knows. He understands. He feels it more than any of us can, because he was looking forward to it from all eternity, knowing that there was only one who could come and shed innocent blood that would wash away the sins of all. But you know the verdict. John tells the verdict. He uses the picture of light and darkness, and he says those who come into the light out of the darkness are those who want to be exposed before God. Because then the Lord can pronounce the verdict over you personally that in Christ he pronounced over all. Here's God's verdict. No matter what some abuser might have told you, no matter what Satan whispers in your ear, Satan lies, and so do those who serve him. But Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So here's the verdict. Forgiven. Debts paid. Not just refinanced. Paid. Paid in full. God's verdict on you. Righteous. So who are you going to believe? Now we don't see it entirely. Now there is the silence. But it is in this word and sacrament that he wants to give you the peace. The peace that can come with empty hands. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Empty hands uplifted. Knowing that already you don't even have to know what to pray. Romans chapter 8 says both. Jesus is interceding for you 24/7. And the Holy Spirit pleads for you, intercedes for you with groans that words cannot express. I still haven't figured this out. I'm still wondering. What does the Holy Spirit mean there? Is it the Holy Spirit that's groaning, or is it me that's groaning? Because sometimes I don't know what words to say. I don't even know the problem. I can only groan. Maybe it doesn't really matter because he picks up my groans. Whether my mind is sane or slipping in memory issues and Alzheimer's and whatever it may be, he picks up the groans with words cannot express. And he who knows the mind of the Spirit intercedes for the saints to the Father's satisfaction. All in Romans 8, the great victory chapter, he's interceding 24/7. Kneeling, the Father's arms in welcome. We're hearing and listening to that power and the vessel brimmed for pouring. What do you think of? Brimmed for pouring. The power that the Lord gives us in that word-powered water, which we're reminded of in every service as we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to take you back to your baptism. Sometimes that's all Luther could think to say. I am baptized. That's a fact. Soul in torment. Quit looking at yourself. Look at God. Look to Christ. Listen. And baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter 3:21. You may have friends that don't even know that. And the body and the blood and the joyful celebration and the wedding songs that are coming, the heart lifteth up and leaping, The Spirit's invitation, the Savior in his epiphany, the Father's blessing. When the Father blesses us, the power is in the Word to aim the big guns of God's kindness at you 24/7. So that no matter what's happening in your life, and even past experiences of abuse and pain, God can turn to blessing. Because God works out all things according to his will, he turns everything bad to good and to blessing. So we, as God's saints triumphant, say, "Bless we the Lord." What are we saying? No power in our word. We're just praying that God will have success. And success to God is that every heart turns to him and looks forward so that you can say in your heart of hearts, "Lord, when your glory I shall see." Now in silence, then in glory. But will you? Will you see the glory of God? For now that glory is to forgive sinners. Because you know what? Everybody says God's wrong. Everybody. We're talking about Christians with insight who believe in Jesus but just don't feel forgiven. Well, you're saying God is wrong. When you're depressed and feeling in despair, you're acting as if your sins are worse than God could ever forgive. There's arrogance in that. That's pride. That's a good enough reason to go back to God and say, "I am sorry that I'm worried. I am sorry that I am anxious. I am sorry that I don't feel forgiven, because you deserve better than that from me." You know what happens when you ask God for forgiveness, even for that? He turns it around. He grants you his peace, especially when you go back to his word and listen. And that's how you know whether you'll see the glory of God among the saints triumphant. Because you know what some have done with that word saints. If I asked you, "Are you a saint?" you might be a little uncomfortable about that. Because you haven't been canonized. You haven't done any miracles, as some claim you must. Long before the Romanists ever started canonizing their saints, God had his. Searching the word saints in the Bible, there's a whole bunch of references in Daniel already to saints. The saints in Rome and in the Old Testament were all the ones who trusted in the Messiah, whether he was coming the first time or the one who has come and is coming again. Those are saints. You're a saint when you have God's holiness put on you and he looks at you and says, "This one's mine." That's what it means when he puts his name on you and in your baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "This one's mine." It's been one of the great joys of my ministry to see how serious God is about that. It's almost hard to tell it. My very first funeral, Vietnam veteran, struggling to the point where the bottle was overcoming his body, blackouts. But he spoke the truth about Jesus Christ. He was in repentance. And he received a Christian burial, and I believe I will see John Lunn in heaven someday. And I will never forget what he told me. As a hardened railroad engineer, really put out by one of the other engineers that he called a Bible banger. Imagine this poor guy for hours going down the railroad tracks, and he can't get out of the engine because that's where he's got to be. And there's a Bible banger there telling him all sorts of stuff. This was John's reaction many years later. "I don't care about them, their crowns. 10 crowns, 20 crowns, 100 crowns. Just let me shovel up behind the last elephant." Let me shovel up behind the last elephant. Maybe when you feel unworthy as I do sometimes, that's what you ought to ask the Lord. Just give me a shovel, Lord. I'll go back there with John Lunn just to see your glory, just to sing your praise, just to be there. What does Jesus say? Those who listen and believe in him have crossed over from death to life. That's not something left for you to do. He even says, don't be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have practiced evil will rise to be condemned. Most English translations do not distinguish those verbs, but they are different in the Holy Spirit's original Greek. There's a difference between those who do good and those who practice evil. Not rocket science, but what does God call good? It's certainly not things that you have to do to be saved, because you know, you have insight. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For, this is verse 10, don't skip that one. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And how does Jesus look at good works in Matthew 25, separating the sheep from the goats in the judgment description there? It's always evidence. Works are necessary, but not for your salvation. Works are proof. Proof that you already believe that you have faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. So here's the kind of evidence that Jesus looks for. He says, anyone who gives a cup of cold water to a little one who believes in me because he's my disciple, he will certainly never lose his reward. Rewards of grace. That's what's coming. That's how the Lord looks at it. Everyone is coming out of that grave someday. But how do you know you're chosen? 1 Thessalonians 1:4 and 5, Romans 8:16, lots of other references. They're in the sermon. The manuscript is online. You can look it up and check out those references. This is what Paul told people. When you're listening, that's proof that God has already chosen you, that he's already working in your heart. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, dear brothers, family of God, loved by God, we know that God has chosen you. Because our gospel did not come to you with mere words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. That's all God wants. Keep listening. Pray that he takes away the fear. Pray that he grants you his peace. And it comes so softly. It comes so quietly. Maybe you'd have that experience as I did somewhere in my earlier years, where I'm not afraid so much anymore. There is peace. And it truly does surpass all understanding. We are looking to those who do good, away from those who practice evil. That's their life. Everyone's a sinner, but what's your life when you sin? Don't you come back to Jesus in repentance? Don't you hear again those words, forgiven? Don't you go walking with Paul Gerhardt in that famous hymn, A Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth? It's in both hymnals. But the hymn was so long that few people ever sang the last verse. So for the red hymnal, Kurt Eggert wrote some music for our last hymn today, so that as a standalone hymn, we could sing it in the red, we'll sing it again in the blue. Lord, when your glory I shall see. Do you know that when that red hymnal was finally coming off the presses, that the very first copy was laid in Kurt Eggert's hands as the editor for that hymnal. He was on his deathbed at the time. Lord, when your glory I shall see. Now, through a glass darkly, but then the glory, the rest, the Sabbath peace unbroken, the garden, the throne, the crystal river flowing with endless life, the splendor, the life of the new creation. Whether you had a voice on earth or not, singing with saints and angels and all creation too. The marriage, the love. Then the feast of joy unending. Then the knowing, then the light. Then the ultimate adventure. Then the Spirit's harvest gathered. Then the Lamb in majesty. Then the Father's amen. Then. So at those times, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're not sure, then the Lord wants you to imagine then. Coming before that city where already the gates stand wide open. They talk about the pearly gate. No, it's the gates. In all directions, wide open. Read it in Revelation. You can find it. It won't be St. Peter there to greet you. No. Oh, no. It's your kind and loving Savior with his hand still showing the trophies of his victory for you, living now, ready to greet you with open arms and take you in to lead you by the hand as the saints and angels are cheering in triumph. But Lord, I don't deserve it. I know. Come with me. Look. And you suddenly realize you're already wearing the white robe of his righteousness. And it's pure joy. And his eyes and his kindness and his words are warming you down to the depths of your soul. Come with me, Jesus says. I've wanted you home for a long, long time. Lord, when your glory I shall see, no more questions for me.